Good evening, everybody. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 3 to 5 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." We live in a very imperfect world. This world was perfect once. It was perfect when Adam and Eve were created by God, when they walked in the Garden of Eden, when they walked with God, and they talked with God. The world was perfect before sin came into this world and defiled everything. And now we live in an imperfect world. And for those of you that don't realize that, the Bible says in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, it says, "If the gospel is hidden, it is hidden in those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of men that they see not." Now, Satan is the god of this world. And Satan doesn't like you. But it's okay because he doesn't like me either. You know, even the people that worship him, he doesn't like them. Satan likes nobody. He's a cranky man. He's full of attitude. Nothing pleases him. Everything upsets him. And he wants revenge. He was thrown out of heaven, and he realizes he has no more place there. He doesn't want this boy to go there. He doesn't want his father to go there. He doesn't want this lady to go there. He would like all of them to go with him. And in order to get them to that place, he declares war on every single one of us. And he will do whatever it takes to upset you, to frustrate you, to push you away from God, to push you away from people, to get you to curse God, to get you to say, "But well, probably there is no God." The Bible says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." Now, you know what, my friend? Whether you believe in the war or the reality of the war or not is immaterial, because the Bible says it's real, and that kind of settles it. Now, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The word carnal simply means natural, fleshly. In other words, it's not a 357 Magnum, it's not an AK-47, it's not a knife, it's not a Knopkiri. You can't use any of that stuff to fight the devil with. But the Word of God says that there are certain spiritual weapons that have been granted to every believer. Look at your neighbor and say, "That's you." Okay. It would be great if life was full of peace, joy, and endless fun, but by now you probably realize it's not the way it is. The war that the Bible speaks of is real. It is a reality. It happens and it touches us many, many times. And it comes looking for you. It's amazing how sometimes you don't look for it. It just happens to find you. War isn't necessarily something that we go and look for. It just comes to look for us. You know, in the Second World War, when Hitler went all mad, berserk, and he wanted to dominate the world, how many of you saw Pinky in the Brain? So what are we going to do tonight, Brain? The same thing we do every night, Pinky. Try to take over the world. Now, that's kind of like how it went in Hitler's secret lair. Oh, so what are the plans for today? World domination. You know, we're going to take over the world. The countries that he invaded, they didn't look for trouble with him. He just came and looked for trouble with them. You want to know how the devil works? It's something like that. He just, one day, he just rocks up there and he gives you a hard time. Luke 19 verse 10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Listen carefully. The Son of Man, who is Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. Now, there you have the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. Jesus came into this world to save. He wants to save you. He wants to save you. He wants to save you and your wife and your children. And that little girl there. And you. Look at your neighbor and say, and you. Oh, there we go. And your biggest enemy? Yeah. And your boss? And the school bully? He wants to save all of them. Now here's the thing. Jesus came into this world to save you, to save me, and we call that salvation. Now here's the thing. Salvation means nothing if there isn't something to be saved from. And this is where all these people that have this thing that the devil is not real, or the devil doesn't do things, or the devil has no power or whatever, this is where their argument kind of like falls flat. Because the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Apparently, according to God, there's something that you got to be saved from. And God made a plan to get you to the place that you can be saved from it. Satan is real because salvation means nothing without him. If you take the devil out of the equation, salvation is a waste of time. Salvation means nothing. So the word war doesn't refer to a one-time event. It refers to a series of events. If it is a one-time event, we call it a battle. The Bible doesn't refer to the Christian encounter with Satan as a battle. It refers to it as a war. The word war can only be understood to mean an ongoing series of battles. As long as you and I live, as long as we breathe, Satan will look at you as an enemy. And as such, he will be constantly trying to destroy you, to discourage you, to confuse you, etc., etc. But don't feel bad, because Jesus did not have it all that easy either. Luke 4 verse 13 says, "And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him," Jesus, "until an opportune time." Which means what? Which means that, contrary to popular belief, Jesus did not just have one encounter with the devil, he had plenty. Therefore, in your life, you're not going to have just one encounter with the devil, you're going to have plenty. And just like Jesus had to conquer him every time, so you're going to have to conquer him every time. But there is some good news. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." So here's what I want to say to that. Praise God. Although we are engaged in a war, we are not unequipped, we are not weak, and we are not defenseless. There is some great news for every single one of us. God has issued us with what he refers to as powerful weapons that, if we use them correctly and if we apply them correctly, we will live a life of victory. Can I see the hands of everybody that would prefer to live a life of victory? Well, there we go. Then you got to understand a couple of the weapons that God has given you. Psalm 149. "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and music, and make music to him with the tambourine and the harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in his honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance upon the nations and punishment to all the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all the saints." Praise the Lord. Okay, this is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 149, and it starts out with a call to the reader to praise the Lord. The first little paragraph in Psalm 149 starts off, it simply says, praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, how do you praise the Lord? Well, he gives us a bit of an idea there. It includes music, it includes dancing, it includes tambourines, harps. In other words, it's like when the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I was talking to a gentleman this week, and he was saying to me that he once went to a church service back in his before days, and instead of the organ, they had a guitar there that day. So he somewhat stripped himself and decided, no, I'm leaving this place. This is not good. Subsequently, he has repented and he understands that that's part of how we should praise God. But there's a lot of people that don't understand that. You know, one thing about David, if you really want to understand who David was, David at heart was not a warrior. He was a musician who just happened to also be a bloody good warrior. And one of the reasons why he was such a good warrior is because he understood how to get to the source of power. He understood how to get to the place that he could use his weapons effectively. You want to understand David, you got to understand worship. You want to understand David, you got to understand praise. David, in timely and untimely situations, was ready to drop everything and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He was always worshiping. He was always praising. And I want to say this to you. He was always doing it noisily. You know, there's one place in the Bible where David was dancing before the Lord. And from what I understand, he was sort of semi-naked. He was dancing in his underwear. Anybody ever danced in their underwear? There we go. Well done. It happens. You're busy getting dressed and the nice song starts coming on. It's got a good beat. Doof, doof, doof. There you go. What can you do? Now, David was in one of those moods where he was busy getting dressed, and then God probably reminded him, or he thought of something amazing that God had done, and, you know, immediately he just, whoop, there he goes. And his wife called him mad. And that angered God. Why? Because David, in God's eyes, was doing nothing wrong. He was doing everything right. And sometimes we have the same thing. You know, I want to say something about churches. Churches are different. Probably you've noticed that by now. And churches have different ways of doing things. It's very difficult to say which church is right and which church is wrong. And probably it's not for us to judge, but the only right way to do things is the biblical way. It's not the NGO way, it's not the Baptist way, it's not the Methodist way, it's not the Anglican way, it's not the Catholic way, it's not the Episcopalian way, it's not the Assemblies of God way, it's not the full gospel way. Even though there is merit in all of them, the right way is God's way. And if we really want to bless God, we forget about culture, because that's what we adhere to in most churches. We follow the culture of the church we are in. If the culture says we use only an organ, then we grow up believing that that's the only way to praise God. But it's not biblical. David didn't have an organ. He had a tambourine, he had a harp. He had some drums. He had instruments that made noise. And he blessed God. And therefore we need to do what David did, not what our culture taught us. David did not have electronic drums. But God keeps up with the times. Hello? You're not going to offend him. You're not going to stress him. You're not going to freak him out. Because you're making a joyful noise unto the Lord. I want to ask you a question. When the Springboks come running out, okay, that's not like last year, because last year nobody screamed for the Springboks. This year we're doing a bit better. So This year, when they ran out, and the stadium went wild, and everybody started screaming, and the vuvuzelas were like, tweet, 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 you know, there we go. Was even one of the Springboks offended because somebody made a noise on their behalf? Were they blessed? Were they excited? Were they touched? Well, God's no different. When we begin to give glory, give praise, give honor to Him, and we treat Him as the guest of honor, you're not going to offend Him. You're going to bless Him. Imagine you walk into this hall. How many of you have had a situation where it's your birthday? And you come walking in, and maybe it's like a bit of a surprise, and you didn't know it was going to happen, and suddenly the lights go on, and everybody's like, yay! And, you know, people throw streamers, and people start screaming, and were you offended? Did you turn around and tell everybody they're mad, they're stupid, they're idiots, and chase them all home? No, you didn't. You were excited, you were happy. Well, God's no different. God loves it when we get excited about Him. Psalm 149 verse 4 says, "For the Lord takes a delight in His people." Let's just go one back. The psalm starts out with a call to praise God. And if you read this, it includes music, dancing, the tambourine, the harp. In other words, making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Then, Psalm 149 verse 4, "For the Lord takes delight in His people." The people here in whom the Lord takes delight is what people? Well, what people are we talking about? The people making a noise to God. The people glorifying God with singing and dancing and music. That's the people God takes a delight in. Psalm 149 verse 6 says, "May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands." Now, this brings me to what I want to talk about. How many of you have figured out by now that the spiritual war is real? Now, if the spiritual war is real, then it's time for us to get with the program and start winning the war. Am I right? And then we must also understand that there are weapons given to us which we should use, because God's not going to use the weapon for you. You've got to use it for yourself. Okay. Now, I want you to take note of one thing. I'm going to read the scripture again. "May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands." When is the sword placed in your hands? No, wait, listen carefully. When is the sword placed in your hand? When praise is on your lips. People that can't praise, people that can't worship, can't war. Why was David so good at war? Because David, his life was characterized by worship and praise. And that's why he could fight. Have you ever read about the mighty men of David? I mean, there's some of the oaks there, they killed like 100,000 men. How on earth is that possible? Well, when David worshipped and prayed and the anointing and the power of God moved, they received something supernatural from God. That was not just for that day, it's for today as well. We want to begin to conquer the enemy. We need to get to the place that we can praise God, that we can worship God, that we can glorify God. Sometimes we find it very difficult. And I want to say again, to me, it's got more to do with your culture and your background than anything else, because I'm going to be open and honest with you. Certain churches do not know how to worship. And if you were unfortunate enough to grow up in a church like that, then that's all you know, then that's how you believe things are supposed to be, then you do feel a bit awkward and weird and sometimes even offended when you go to another church and people do things differently. I want to say to you again, it's got nothing to do with how one church or another church does it. You got to figure out how the Word of God says we should all do it. And you should apply that to your life. There was a time when a gentleman came and spoke to me. He says the following to me. He says to me, "Now, the previous night he went to a Christmas carol evening at his daughter's church. He was a real grumpy old man. And he says to me, he was very offended. I said, what is it that offended you? He says to me, you know what? These people were so disrespectful because there was all this noise and there were drums and there were guitars and there were, you know, all sorts of instruments, and that could never have pleased God. And then he said this to me. He said to me, you know what? I have no time for this charismatic nonsense. And I looked at him and I said to him, sir, you don't realize what you're saying. Oh, no, he knows exactly. I said, no, you don't. Because the word charismatic doesn't necessarily mean what you perceive it to mean. The word charismatic refers to the Holy Spirit and the move of the Holy Spirit. You have just spoken and said, I have no time for the Spirit of God to move in my life. He looked at me like I'm mad. But I'm not. The word charismatic has nothing to do with the drums. It has nothing to do with jumping up and down, shouting, waving a flag, shouting glory, hallelujah. The word charismatic means a congregation is open to the move of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something. If you attend a church that is not open to the move of the Holy Spirit, you are in a dead church. You will not grow. You will not change. Salvation will not touch you. Healing cannot come. The power of God will never manifest. Everybody needs to be open to the charismatic move of the Spirit of God. So, the praise in the mouth and the sword in the hand go together. If you have a couple of demons in your life and you believe it's time to conquer them, then you should also believe it's time to begin to praise God. Because the two go hand in hand. When the praise is in the mouth, the sword is in the hand. When the praise is not in the mouth, the sword is not in the hand. And then you're like the guy that brought a knife to a gunfight. You're going to come short. It's not going to work for you. The sword in this case is not some decorative item worn for show. Looking at the rest of Psalm 149, the purpose of that sword is to defeat the enemy. In other words, to make war against the enemy. The sword and the power of the sword is directly connected to what comes out of your mouth. If all you ever do is moan and complain and perform, you're not going to conquer the devil. But if you can come to the place that you begin to praise God and glorify God and worship God, you're going to begin to defeat the enemy. I want to tell you something. There's a million things you can complain about right now. I know. Life is unfair. People are unfair. This one has treated you bad. That one forgot to do this or that or whatever. There's a lot of things you can complain about. There's a lot of things you can perform about. You can go out there and curse and yell and scream and perform as much as you want. That's exactly what the devil wants. But for you to come to a place that you begin to conquer the enemy in your life, you need to push all that stuff away from you and say, today I choose to worship God. Today I choose to glorify the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, not because everything in my life is perfect, because He deserves it, regardless. And you see, this is who David was. David had a lot of things that he could complain about. David was anointed as king, and for 40 years Saul tried to kill him. He never put the crown on his head. I'm sure he had a lot to complain about, but he didn't. Instead, whenever he had the opportunity, he worshipped, glorified, and adored God. You ever wonder why God called him a man after God's own heart? That's why. Because his life and the heart that he had touched the heart of God. David was not a complainer. David was a worshiper. If you really want to be technical, David was a glass half full guy instead of the glass half empty guy. David chose to give glory to God in good times and in bad times.
Psalm 149 verse 8 says, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron. Now here is a very important truth. It is possible for us to bind the enemy. The Bible says that we have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What we bind in the heavens will be bound on earth. What we loose in the heavens will be loosed on earth. Okay? But what you have to understand, this scripture gives us a bit more insight into it. If you truly want to bind the enemy, you have to use your weapon effectively. What is the weapon? It's praise. Let's call it praise and worship. I don't want to get stuck on just praise. This is not just about jumping up and down and making noise. If you look at David's heart and you look at who David was, the Psalms give glory and worship God. So how do you get to the place that you begin to bind the works of the enemy? Well, it's not as easy as just, I bind you, devil, I bind you, Satan, go to the pit of hell, wada, wada. There has to be something in you that allows that to happen. The Bible says, I've given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Worship is a key. Worship unlocks power. Worship unlocks victory. Worship unlocks anointing. Worship releases the Holy Spirit. How do we bind the devil? Well, you can't do it with these two hands. You don't even know where the devil is. It is when we truly begin to worship and we truly begin to praise God that something begins to happen. Binding up the enemy effectively neutralizes his plans and his power. But the binding of the enemy can only take place if we have praise on our lips and a sword in our hand. Psalm 149 verse 9 says, to carry out the sentence written against them, this is the glory of all God's saints. To carry out the sentence against them. How many of you have enemies? Be they physical, spiritual, whatever. You got some enemies. Everybody has. Now, here's an interesting thought. The Word of God says that God wants the sentence against them to be carried out. So it's not like God sits on his throne and he sees all the problems and all the rubbish going on in your life and he's like, oh, shame, poor oak. What are you going to do? That's life. No. In many cases, God has already pronounced sentence. But through who does the judgment of the sentence come? No. Listen carefully. Psalm 149 verse 9. To carry out the sentence written against them, this is the glory of all God's saints. Who carries out the sentence? Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Who's going to put the devil in his place? That's you. Who's going to make him pay for what he's done? That's you. Who's going to let the glory of God come upon the enemy so that he can be defeated? That's you. The sentence of God against his enemies is defeat and destruction. I want you to note that it is the saints that have the honor and the glory of defeating God's enemies in his name. This glory does not belong to only a select few. It's not only the pastor that can do that. It's not only the worship leader that can do that. It's not only the missionary worker up there in Tibet somewhere that can do that. Everybody can do that. Because this glory belongs to the saints, of which you are part. It belongs to every believer. We all have some devil working against us. Right now, the devil is plotting, he's scheming, he's planning your downfall. Or at least lots of problems for your future. God expects us, you, me, to wage war against this enemy and conquer this enemy. However, just waging the war is not enough. Unless we enter the battle with praise on our lips and worship in our hearts, We will not have the power necessary to defeat the evil one. Psalm 8 verse 2 says, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and to silence the avenger. I'm going to read it again. Listen to this scripture. It's powerful. Psalm 8 verse 2, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Now, why has he ordained praise? Why does he raise up children and infants to praise him? It says, because of your enemies. What has this got to do with his enemies? To silence the foe and the avenger. What happens when we praise God? We silence the foe and the avenger. How many of you know the devil has a lot to say? He's got nothing to say to praise and worship. It silences him. When you praise God and you worship God and you glorify God, you silence the enemy. Here again we find that praise and victory over the enemy go hand in hand. Not only does praising God glorify his name on the earth and bless God, but it also does something amazing to the works of darkness. Praise silences the enemy. A good way of looking at it is that praise gives Satan and his demons working in your life a fat lip. There we go. You want to give the devil a fat lip? Begin to worship God. You want to knock his teeth out? Begin to praise God. You want to pull his tongue out? Give God glory. Amen. Now, why is it a good idea for us to silence the devil? Well, getting back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5. Listen carefully. The weapons, plural, that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Okay. Getting back to our weapons. We know that praise and worship are two of the most powerful weapons that God has given us. There's a whole bunch of others that we will look at later, but for now, because we've been talking about worship, we've been talking about music, I'd like to speak about these now. When we begin to give glory to God, when we begin to praise God, when we worship God, we're not just singing a song. Something is happening in the spiritual atmosphere. And something is happening to your spirit. During praise and worship, your spirit is training for war. I'm sure you didn't think that that's the way it works. Did anybody ever go to the army? A couple of you. Do you remember when you went through basic training? There we go. It wasn't fun, was it? Say again. It was beautiful. I'm sure you had sunstroke while you thought that. Because I've only heard people complain about it. It was difficult. But it was necessary for when the war comes, to know what to do and to respond correctly. Well, I want to ask you a question. Did anybody ever go to the border and actually have contact? You went. Did all hell break loose? More than that. Okay, one day he can tell his story. But for now, you know, what happens in real life and what you see in the movies is probably not 100% the same thing. But let me tell you something. It's not nice when bullets are going flying all over the place and earth is exploding everywhere and you can die at any second. It's horrible. Now, the reason they put you through basic training is to prepare you for that so that when it happens, you don't turn into a blithering idiot and get blown up by the first oak that comes around the corner, so that you can defend yourself, so that you can be effective in war. Now, we're also in a war. And we also need to be trained. We also need to be taught. We also need to be prepared. I don't want you to ever complain about worship again. Because that's when the Holy Spirit begins to work with you and train you up and prepare you. That's when the Holy Spirit deposits in you what you need. That's when the Holy Spirit gets you ready for victory. Yes, we're worshiping God. Yes, we're giving glory. Yes, we're giving praise. But something is also happening to us. The power of God moves through us. We silence the enemy. We defeat God's foes because God prepares our spirit. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, you will notice here that our weapons should be used to demolish arguments. Whose arguments must we demolish? Okay, so how does the devil argue with you? Well, there we go. A couple of you have figured that out. The devil argues with you in your mind. The devil gets you to see things that are not there, to doubt things that you should not doubt, to be confused about things that normally you wouldn't be confused about. And all of that happens in the mind. The mind is a very, very busy place. Because there's your thoughts there, God sometimes speaks there, and the devil is very, very busy there arguing with you. Here's the thing. Satan loves to use this tool to afflict God's people. Satan argues with us about just about everything. You may be thinking to yourself right now, the devil has never argued with me. He most certainly has argued with you many times. Because he argues with all of us. That's why the Bible says we must demolish his arguments. In another translation, it is also defined as his reasonings. Sometimes something reasons with you in your mind. Oh, this is going to be a good year. Oh, you must be crazy. I'm going to do well this year. No, you won't. Yeah. You see, Satan uses our minds in this evil scheme. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient unto Christ. Why must we take captive our thoughts? Who can help me? Have you ever noticed that sometimes your mind just starts running away with you? Let's talk about when you hear some bad news. Somebody phones you and says, oh, your alarm at the house has just gone off. What immediately pops into your mind? Oh, they've robbed me. Everything is gone. I'm going to get home and there's going to be nothing. Say again. Oh, and the dogs are dead. Your mind is really bad. You must come for prayer. But come on. Let's be honest. At this point in time, do you know that that's the way it is? No. But now your mind is going to start running away with you. Oh, this has happened and that has happened and that. By the time you get home, you are a nervous wreck. You are falling apart. Your stomach has 3 more ulcers. Your spine is all crooked from stress. And then you get there and it was the cat. But something was very busy with your mind. Something was very busy with your mind. The reason the Bible says we must take captive our thoughts is because the enemy likes to put thoughts in our mind that gets our mind to start spiraling out of control. The devil is very good at putting thoughts in our mind that's going to bring destruction to us. And the purpose of these thoughts are to cause doubt, unbelief, and confusion. Doubt, unbelief, and confusion. Let's say somebody says to you, there's a good chance that you can be promoted. A classic way that the enemy will immediately work is, But I don't know if I'm ready. I want you to listen to the way the thought comes into your mind. I don't know if I am ready. Ooh, what if things go wrong and I don't know how to handle it? Ooh, now I'm going to have to sort out problems. I can't even sort out my own problems. How must I sort out these people at work's problems? But I want you to notice, I. Not you. If something talks to you in your mind and it says, you're an idiot, you're going to think like, who the hell are you? But when you're sitting there and things are happening around you and it's like, oh, I feel like an idiot. Now it's most me thinking. No, it's not me thinking. It's just the devil being clever. He wants you to believe you're an idiot. But he first has to get you to think you're an idiot for you to believe you're an idiot. Does that make sense to you? So he's not going to talk to you in the third person. He's going to talk to you in the first person. It's going to be like, it sounds like my mind. But is it? Therefore, you must take captive your thoughts. If a thought is not good, if it shouldn't be there, you mustn't allow it to hang around. These thoughts or suggestions that Satan and his demons inject in our minds appear to us as if they were our own thoughts. And believing Satan's lies that form in our minds is one of the main reasons why so many believers end up losing the battle. Example. The pastor preaches about the power of the blood of Jesus to forgive you and cleanse you of all sin, to help you to live a life of victory. Something in your mind says, that'll only work for other people. I'm too bad. The things that I've done, oh God, even God can't forgive me for that stuff. It's not you. It's something with you. Because it doesn't want you to accept that truth. Because the Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But the truth can't set you free if you reject or doubt the truth. And what happens most of the time is these thoughts come and we let them play around there a bit and then we begin to add to them. Oh, you know what? That's right. Man, you know what? I did do this and this and this and this and this. Man, even God can't help me. Now, in fact, I'm not even going to come to church next week because I'm like the worst of the worst of the sinners. I mean, there's really no hope for me. Another example, a group of people are sitting at the table. The one whispers to the other one. Both of them start laughing. Something in your mind says, oh, they're laughing at me. I have news for you. You're not that important. They're not laughing at you, they're laughing at something. Let's put it this way. It's a dirty joke and at least they were being secretive about, you know, what's going on. But it has nothing to do with you. But something wants you to feel that way because now, because you're going to take it that way, you're going to push yourself away from them. They're going to think to themselves, what's wrong with this clown? Why is he being like that? Now, they are going to become a bit funny towards you, but it started with a thought in your mind. The Bible warns us we must take captive our thoughts. Many times the devil uses this as a tool to bring destruction between people. We must take captive our thoughts. Next example, you decide, ooh, I'm going to go to gym. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to go on a bit of a diet. I'm going to work on myself and my body is going to look great. You go to the gym. It's a little bit more difficult than what you thought. This thought pops into your head. Oh, this is probably not going to work anyway. You know, come to think of it, obesity is a problem in my family. My mother has it. My grandmother has it. My opa, my oma, everybody in my family is like that. You know what? I must make peace with the fact that this is in my genes. There's nothing that I can do about it. I'm going home and I'm going to order two pizzas on the way. Where did the problem start? What came into your mind? What should you have done? Shut up, devil, futsack. Get out of here. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me the strength. But the devil gets us to stop running the race by putting doubt and confusion in our mind. Next example. Your husband or your wife comes home a couple of times a bit later than normal. You know what the traffic is like in Joburg, right? Anybody ever come on the double-decker highway in the last 6 months? Hey, Mark, you're not going to be an hour or two late. You're going to be 3 or 4 hours late. Now, here's the fact. You sitting at home, they not at home, the mind becomes fertile with rubbish, with manure. The thoughts start coming, oh, he's going to the casino. Or, oh, he went past Sonny or Clarky or Jessica or whoever. The husband comes walking in the door. He hasn't done nothing wrong. He's actually just really tired because he had a rough day and then he got stuck in the traffic, got cut off by two taxis on the way. And you let him have it. And he's thinking, what the freaking hell? What have I done to deserve this? And he explodes. There's a full-blown war going on, but where did it start? A thought. What should you have done? Take captive that thought and make it obedient unto Christ. Satan's thoughts, suggestions, imaginations, etc. are designed to sow the following: discouragement, confusion, fear, rejection, doubt, unbelief, hopelessness, etc., etc., etc. Satan wants to cause problems. One of the easiest ways to cause problems is to get us to cause the problem ourselves by manipulating our minds. I want you to understand something. The Bible would not have warned us to take captive our thoughts if God did not know that a lot of things that pop into your mind are not true. When Satan speaks into your mind, he speaks lies. Because the Bible says he is a liar and the father of lies. And I want to tell you something. Every single one of you in this place has been susceptible to his lies. And sometimes the way that you have reacted has been because of the lie that entered your mind. Be it about God, be it about your husband or your wife, be it about your children, be it about whatever, the enemy likes to put lies. Designed to create problems. Designed to cause doubt. Why is doubt not a good thing? You can give me a lot of reasons, but I'm going to quote you a scripture. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. When are we double-minded? When we doubt. Today I believe it like this. Tomorrow, because my mind told me something else, I believe it like that. And the day after, I'm going to believe it a completely different way. There's no stability there. I doubt this. I doubt that. I doubt that. What happens? I'm double-minded. The Bible says, then I will be unstable in all of my ways. If you want to have victory over Satan, you are going to have to get to the place that you shut him up. How do we shut up the devil? Praise and worship. You want the devil to stop with his nonsense in your mind? Praise and worship. You suddenly find yourself doubting everything? Praise and worship. The devil begins to accuse your husband or your wife or something in your mind? Praise and worship. Amen? Why? Because that's going to silence the foe. It silences the enemy. David had one of the greatest victories of all time when as a young boy he came up against an enemy that scared the entire army of Israel. You know who I'm talking about? Goliath. Goliath was one man. One man. He caused an entire army to cower in fear. David rocked up there to bring food to his brothers. He saw this big man standing down there in the plain, cursing God and cursing the Israelites, taunting them and making fun of them. And David said, what's wrong with you people? Why doesn't nobody shut him up? And everybody was like, whoa, have you seen the size of this oak? Doubt had already set in their minds. They did not believe that they could conquer him. Fear had gripped their hearts. David said, man, you guys must be crazy. If God is on our side, how can we lose this battle? He went up against this man all on his own. Let's look at that. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with your sword and your spear and your javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." How many of you know that a 16-year-old boy doesn't talk that way? Who was talking through him? God. What did he do? He pronounced judgment on the enemy of God. Why did God use David and nobody else? Because David was a minstrel. David worshipped God. David, the praise of God was always on his lips. And through him, God pronounced judgment, and through him, God destroyed the foe. Amen? David had a sword in his hand. It wasn't a visible sword that everybody could see. It was the sword that came through worship. Go read the Psalms. Listen to the way he speaks about God. Listen to the glory that he gives God. He didn't do this once or twice. With David, it was a lifestyle. Therefore, David conquered many foes. Today, we spoke a little bit about a weapon. That weapon, I want to classify as praise and worship. I don't ever want you to think that you waste your time when you come to church and there is praise and worship. God is busy with you. You are glorifying God, but at the same time, the Spirit of God is preparing you for what is about to come. The devil is always busy. And the devil needs to be conquered, and God expects you to conquer him. And while you worship God, your sword begins to grow. While you worship God, your hands are being trained to war. While you worship God, God releases victory in your life. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.